Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, the Lord reveals three particular things in that chapter. He talks, first of all, about the 10 virgins. He reveals to us that there are always going to be the wise and the foolish that come together, thinking the foolish that they are part of the wise, but realizing afterwards when Christ comes that they were not. But they looked similar to the wise. They dressed the same. They all went to meet the bridegroom. They all slept and slumbered. They all awoke when they heard the sound, "The bridegroom cometh." They all arose. They took their lanterns. They tried to light the wick, and some had oil and some did not. And there was the distinction. So he uses that parable. He speaks about the church itself and about there will always be tares mixed in with the wheat. There'll always be a mixture that goes on. And there will be those that are deceiving themselves, thinking that because they're part of the church, then therefore they are truly the children of God. And beloved, that's just not the case. The second parable in Matthew 25 that Jesus deals with is the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, Jesus makes it clear that there are certain talents that are given, some 5, some 3, and some 1. And the whole point of that is how you use the talents and abilities for the kingdom of Christ as they were given to you by the Lord. So you know the one that had 5, well, he gained 5 more, and he was told he was blessed of the Lord. You have been faithful with little. Now I will give you much to rule over. Rule over 10 cities. The one who had 3, well, he doubled what was given to him. He gained 3 more. He was said the same thing, that he was a blessed servant. And then he was then given, because he was faithful a little, he was called to rule over some cities, 6 cities. But the one who was given 1 talent, he went and he hid his talent in the sand. And he had an excuse. "Well, you were an austere man. I know that you reaped where you did not sow. I know how you are. So I just hid it in the sand. Here's that talent that you've given to me." And he says, "If you have known that this is what kind of an individual I was, why did you not put my money in the bank so that at my coming, at least I would have interest gained with it? He didn't do anything else with it. Why didn't you just put it in the bank so that it would draw interest?" And he was called a wicked, lazy servant, and he was cast out. He was bound hand and foot and cast into a lake that burns with fire. The third parable that Jesus gives, it deals with the parable of his last coming, where he divides the sheep from the goats. So, the way that a man thinks is going to be seen in the way he lives. This is clear from that last parable in Matthew 25. Jesus said, "When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick and in prison, you came and you visited me. You did these things to me." And the servant said, "Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick and come to you?" And Jesus said, "When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So to do it unto the least of the children of God is to do it unto Christ. That's the unity that we have with Jesus. You saw that in our scripture reading in Acts 9. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" There's the organic unity of Christ and his people. We are his body. We are spiritually united to him. To attack us is to attack Jesus Christ. And so Jesus then said to his servants, the sheep who were gathered up and put on his right, enter into the kingdom of the Lord. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy that's been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because when I was hungry, you fed me, and thirsty, and you gave me drink. And when I was sick and in prison, you came and you visited me. And when I was naked, you clothed me. Did it to the church. You did it to my people. You had care and you had concern. You had love and you had compassion for my people. And you demonstrated I was dwelling in you. To the goats, he sat on his left hand. And he said, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was naked and in prison, you didn't come to me and you didn't clothe me. And they say, Lord, when did we do this? When did we not do this to you? When you have not done it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the lake that burns with fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I never knew you. That's the whole thing of Matthew 7 now. Jesus says that with regards to people in the church. Two people, two men, two builders. They're given the same instruction of how to build. One does and one doesn't. One hears the instruction and puts it into practice, applies it to the life. The other one ignores it. I can do what I think is right and best for myself. That's a person that says this. I know what the Bible says, but I think. Well, you're the fool. You're the one builder that wants to go your own way and to spurn the instruction of the omniscient God. So that's what happened to this one. He doesn't build, and the storms came, and his house is washed away. And rightly so. It's not built on the foundation, which Jesus says is the rock. Jesus said, many will say to me in that last day, the day when he comes, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many miracles in your name? Haven't we done these things in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me into the lake that burns with fire. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. They didn't do it by faith. They didn't do it according to the commandments of God. They didn't do it for the glory of God. And yet, they were part of the church. They were part of the outward, visible church. Beloved, this is always the case, right? Are you truly trusting in Christ? There is only one hope of salvation, and his name is Jesus. You think about this hymn. I wrote this down this morning. O little town of Bethlehem. Listen to what this hymn says. And just a portion, just a stanza. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. That's a Christian. Christ taking up residence within us. One who is born from above. Born of the Holy Spirit. Born anew. And there is attended results with one who is born anew. You have new desires. You have new loves. You have a new affection. You have a new direction in your life. This is what happens to one who is born of the Spirit of God. You desire new things. Things which never were the case in your life aforetime. But when the Spirit does His work, you have a new hunger in your heart. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit of God. When one is born of the Spirit of God, some things change, right? You realize, John 1, that Jesus is God come in the flesh. You understand and you proclaim that He is the Word that was made flesh and now tabernacles among us. He dwells in us. You understand that. You understand by John 2 that He is the wonder worker. He is the one who does the miracles. He's the one who raises the dead, to turns water into wine. He and He alone does this work. You understand what it means to be born again, born from above, John 3. This is Nicodemus. We know you're a teacher sent from God. And Jesus bypasses all that nonsense because that's not the issue. The issue is, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. You cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven in your natural state, an unconverted man, church member or not. Unless you are born from above by the Spirit, you will have your part in the lake that burns with fire. I don't care what your church attendance is like. I don't care how long you have been a teacher in Israel, as he is referring to Nicodemus. Doesn't matter. You must be born again. You understand from John chapter 4 that the Father is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. You realize, as one who is born again, that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and is passed from spiritual death into spiritual life and will nevermore come under condemnation. You understand from John chapter 6, even as the disciples said, Jesus said, are you also going to go away? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 7, that he is the living water. John 8, 9, he is the light of the world. John 10, he is the good shepherd who gives life to his sheep. You understand, John 11, he is the resurrection and the life. John 12, he is the strong man that subdues Satan. You understand he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only way to come to God. John 14, John 15, that he is the vine and we are the branches and his life dwells in us. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, that he prays for his people. You understand that when you're born of the Spirit of God. Beloved, are you born of the Spirit of God? Notice I didn't ask you, were you catechized? I didn't ask you if you were water baptized. I didn't ask you if you were a member of this congregation. Because all of those things, good things in themselves, mean nothing apart from being born of the Spirit of God. Apart from being born of the Spirit of God, all the rites and all of the, with regards to the two sacraments that are given, all of them are only for your condemnation apart from new birth in Jesus Christ. So, this is the question. Who is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Now, you've heard me say this before. It's commonplace at funerals. The family is asking me, do an exposition on the Heidelberg Catechism number 1. This is it, beloved. This is my comfort in everything in life, whether I live or I'm on my deathbed. That I am united to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That he has purchased me, both body and soul. I am in his hands. That is the comfort. I am not my own. Would your life be symbolized? Would your life reflect that you're not your own? That you belong to Christ Jesus? Or would your life reflect that you are your own? That you do your own thing? Are you like the religious rulers, the Pharisees of old? Thinking because we have a copy of the scriptures, because I'm a member of the church, oh, okay, I'm in. Would that look, your life look like that? Because I'm telling you from God's word and the authority of scripture, you're not. If you're not born from above, you are on the broad road that leads to destruction, no matter what you do on Sundays. Jesus said you must be born again. And this is a Christian. A Christian is one who is born from above. He will be a member of a church. But because you're a member of a church does not necessarily mean that you are born from above. So, look at our text this morning. And thinking about what happened with Saul of Tarsus. Saul, a religious man. He was fastidious in his religion. He was one who was in the synagogue every Sabbath day. He read the scriptures of the Old Testament. He was one who had a copy of God's word. And yet he was not born again. If people would see him and say, wow, look at that religious man there. Look at what he does. Obviously, he's a believer. And he was not. And notice the conversion that took place. Notice how instantaneous it was. Notice how ineffable it was. That Christ, by His Spirit, regenerated that man's soul. Notice the immediate results that took place. He knew who was Lord. He knew to whom he belonged. He knew to whom he was to serve. He immediately then went out with a changed mind and began proclaiming, Jesus is the Christ. There's no other way. There's no other hope. And then you see the epistles of the Apostle Paul, 13 in the New Testament. Declares very clearly, there was one way of salvation. And his name is Jesus. So our text this morning, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Just dealing with that text this morning, that verse. Any man in Christ, anyone in Christ. If you're in Christ, this is what's called in the Greek language a locative or a dative of sphere or location. This is where you dwell. This is where you live spiritually. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we have been baptized as believers into the body of Christ. So there are three Greek terms. Let me tell you. Ek means out or out of. Eis is into. And en, the Greek term, means in or remaining. So we are baptized into the body of Christ, and there we remain, en, in Christo. That's where we are spiritually, in Jesus Christ, united to Him. If you are not in Christ, united to Him, you are united to Adam. And if you are in Adam, you are still in your sins, you are still under the wrath and the curse of God, no matter if you're a member of the church. This is spiritual inclusion into the body of Christ that only can be done by the Spirit of God. We have neither the desire nor the ability to be born from above. But when the Holy Spirit irresistibly works salvation into the soul, regenerates the soul. If you read the canons of Dort, you'll find that He infuses new qualities into the soul. Things that were dead are now alive. New qualities. Beloved, that's a new person. They think differently. They view the world differently. They view other human beings differently. They see them as those created as the image of God. They have a desire now to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to Saul of Tarsus. What would you have me to do, Lord? You're Lord. You reign. You do a work. You change my heart. You give me a new sight. You are Lord. And my sole purpose in life is to serve You as the Master. That's why Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things that I tell you. So we take our counsel from the Word of God, from the wonderful Counselor, Jesus Christ. We listen to His Word. He teaches us about marriage. It's not two men. It's not two women. That is an abomination in the sight of God. I don't care what the world says. The Word is clear. That is an abomination. And if you think it's okay two men or two women to be together, then you are thinking of the way of the world and not the way of Christ. Sex outside of marriage is under the wrath and the curse of God. It is an abomination to the Lord. And if you don't think so, you are thinking the way of the world and not the way of Christ. Marriage between one man and one woman, and God designed that for life. It's man who separates it because of his sin. But from the beginning, Jesus said it was not so. Dealing with sin. What a family looks like. What vocation is honorable in the sight of God is all revealed to us in His Word. And that's when a new creation wants to know. I want to know about the church. I want to know about the Holy Spirit. I want to know about Christ who redeemed my soul. I want to know about the Father. I want to know how I interact with my brothers and sisters in Christ. How do I deal with my unbelieving neighbor? What do I do with the man who hates my guts on my job? How do I respond to him? The Word reveals all of that. And that's what one who was born of the Spirit of God takes the counsel and admonition from the Word. We fall down, don't we? We fall down before Christ and our necks are bowed to His yoke. You know what a yoke is? You take two oxen in the old covenant and you would yoke them up, even in the older days in this country, plowing and planting, yoking up some oxen. It's under Christ's yoke. That means we are driven by the Word in submission to Christ. Is that you? Is that your life? It's not a perfection. It's not the perfection of our life. It's the direction of our life. Do you have any love in your heart for Jesus? Are you those that, like Matthew 15 with the Pharisees, you draw near to God with your lips, but your hearts are far from Him? Teaching His doctrines, the commandments of men, therefore despising the commandments of God? Is that your heart? You draw near on the Lord's Day with your lips, but your heart is not an affection to Christ? That is not received by the Lord. That's an abomination to Him. You've got to repent. You've got to ask the Lord to do a work in your heart. And He's not obligated to do that. That's a good thing to sit under the preaching of the Word. But our hearts need to be changed. And we need to realize that we need a heart change. We get all caught up with the things and the activities, and we don't realize that's all symptomatic of a greater cause. And the cause of the heart. Beloved, the heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. No matter what somebody does, it's a heart issue. We like to focus on what they did, but it's not what they did. That is just symptomatic. We need to know what's going on in the heart. And the Word of God reveals that. Scripture is sharp. It's active. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between bone and marrow, joints and sinew. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of a man's heart. It's what the Word of God does. It's living. It has the power to reveal, to rebuke, to admonish, to correct, to encourage, to comfort, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, Romans 15, that we have hope and confidence. Beloved, what's your heart? I don't know your heart. But your works are revealing things, aren't they? Jesus said that every tree bears fruit. And you either bear good fruit or you bear bad fruit. And Jesus said that a good tree cannot consistently, habitually bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree is known by the fruit that it bears. So in your words, as Jesus said, are coming from your heart, they are revealing your heart. They're revealing your nature, whether you are one in Christ or in Adam. Think about these two texts. John chapter 8, 1 John chapter 4. Those who are of God hear God's word. Now that doesn't mean you're in this congregation and you're listening and you're hearing it. To hear means to obey. It makes changes within your soul. You are hearing God speak through His word, and it's affecting the way that you think. Now you begin, homologeo, to think the same thing that God does. And that's what it is, right? To be conformed into Christ's image. So what is sin, you call sin. Because this is what God calls sin. You don't call good evil and evil good. Because now you know, you understand what is evil in the sight of God. His word reveals it. You understand what's good in the sight of God. His word reveals it. And you declare it because it's like a fire in your bones. It's got to come out. I believe and therefore I spoke, the psalmist says. Are you in Christ? Beloved, it's not popular to teach this. But as you know, I'm not here for a popularity contest. I don't want people not to like me. But that's a minor thing compared to the love of the Lord. If people don't like me because I say what God says in His Word, so be it. I'm fine with that. I sleep at night. I'll be an unfaithful messenger if I don't tell you what God says in His Word. The Apostle Paul said that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he had not shunned to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. He also said in Galatians 1, if I was a servant of Christ and I tried to be a man pleaser, it negates my service to Christ. So I cannot be a slave of Christ and be a pleaser of men, because you won't get around to telling men what they need to hear. This is my love to you. I'm willing to be hated for the cause of the truth. I'm willing for people not to like me and telling them what they need to hear. That's my love to you. Now, separating love and truth, they're two sides of the same coin. Love always speaks the truth. Love always seeks righteousness. Love always seeks the best for his neighbor. And therefore it speaks the truth. A liar is not speaking the truth and not seeking the best for his neighbor. Are you in Christ? If anyone is in Christ, notice the conditional clause there, if you are, then you are a new creation. Perfect tense. Something that happened in the past, and it has a continual result in the future, because you will be being conformed into Christ's image. If you're in Christ, you've got to be being conformed to His image. Therefore, you begin thinking like Christ thinks. Again, not a perfection, but an absolute direction in your life. People say this and you say, you know what? No, that's contrary to Scripture. People ask you questions. Your go-to is the book. What does God say in His Word? That's the question. Not what does the world think? Not what does the super scholars, theologian, counselor of the day think? It's what does Scripture think? Because to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to these, it's because there is no truth in them. If you're in Christ, beloved, I'm telling you, you're a new creation. You think differently. Your love is there. It's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, the love of God. Sacrificial love in serving others. John 13, all men know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. You're willing to bow down and serve others. You're willing to do the work that Christ calls you to do for His glory, because it's not about you. It's about Him. You desire to serve in His kingdom. You desire His name to be exalted, to be exemplified. You desire that He would be honored and extolled in among men. And that's the first petition, isn't it, of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's the desire of the believer that God's name would be regarded as holy. Is that your desire? As one who is born of the Spirit of God, that's a new creation. That's the desire and disposition. I love that phrase in the Canons of Dort. The Holy Spirit infuses new qualities into the soul that heretofore were dead, but now new qualities. Love for God. Love for the Christ. Love for Holy Spirit. Love for the church. Love for the Word. Love for fellow saints. Love for your neighbor. Love for your enemies. Those that hate you, say all manner of evil against you for Christ's name's sake. Love for your enemies. And doing good to those who hate you and despise you. Not a natural thing, right? The sinful inclination is to do them evil. You slander me, I'm slandering you. You gossip me, I'm going to gossip you. You spit on me, I'm going to spit on you. Now we learn the ethic of Scripture, don't we? Turn the other cheek. We learn the ethic of Scripture. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. What a word. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I don't want people to be rude to me. Well, don't be rude to them. I like people being friendly to me. Well, be friendly to them. I like when people care about me. Well, care about them. How much, beloved, of our lives would be transformed if we simply lived by that ethic. Oh, they push my button. Really? You allow other people to push your buttons? To get you angry? Why are you controlled by other people? You're under the control and the dominion of Christ. It shouldn't matter what anybody does or says about you. Right? Because you are to love them and to do unto them as you would have them do unto you. You don't care. It's not based on whatever you do to me, that I'll do to you. It's not. We live by this ethic. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. New creation. That's hard living. That's conflict. You heard me say it before. Put your name in it. Contra mundo. Right? You against the world. We are hated by the world. Why? Because of Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. Old things have passed away. The old man. There's a new relationship. You're in a new union. You're not in Adam any longer. That's passed away. That's done away. That done died. That's Romans 6. You're no longer in Adam. Now there's a residual effect of sin within our lives. We've got to change the way that we think. Right? So now we are appropriating the mind of Christ. It's very clear. Philippians 2. We have the mind of Christ. Now it needs to be cultivated more and more. We are mathetes. Followers. Disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We follow Him. We learn of Him. And so you go to the Word, and as Paul says, that we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's a daily activity. So is it any wonder when we don't act like Jesus is simply the cause is that we are not being transformed in our minds. We're not thinking like Christ. But yet the early church, it was said that these guys turned the world upside down with the doctrine of Christ. They went about doing all that Jesus did. They took note that these had been with Jesus. Can that be said about us? The Catechism, 86. By our good works, we might also win others to Jesus Christ. We're different. We're distinct. We are unique. We have God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling within us as believers. That's different. That's not the way of the world. Things pass away, all things become new. And now what do? We go about with the ministry, as he says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. God has brought us into union with himself. He's reconciled. He's put away our sins. Are you trusting him this morning? Are you trusting in Christ this morning? Is your hope laid upon Jesus? Is he all your hope and stay? Then all of your sins have been put away. Aphiemi, they have been cast away from you. Never more to be brought up against you again. This is who you are. You have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a Christian. Christian is a new nature, new creation. Born of the Spirit, born from above, new qualities in the soul, new desire, new disposition, new love, new affection, new direction, new principle reigning in the soul, Christ, His grace reigning in us. That's the new creation. And therefore, we tell others, don't we? It's the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Come to Christ. Be reconciled to God. There is no other way, no other hope, no other life. Beloved, don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you are going to reap to the flesh everlasting destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. God is not mocked. Don't deceive yourself to think, I've been baptized, catechized, I'm a member of the church, I take the Lord's Supper, and your life it shows one habitual pattern that is contrary to those in Christ. Don't deceive yourself. Get into the Word and pray that the God of this universe would do a work in your heart and transform your life. And pray for your neighbors. Pray for your unbelieving family members. Pray for your children. And exercise the means of grace in their life. They might be blessed by the work of the Spirit who makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray?